Well, now, in our studies of the character of God, so far we have considered that God is holy. That was the first lesson that Moses had to learn. God is holy. We've also considered that God is righteous, that God is good, that God is faithful. But now we come on to the sovereignty of God. The Bible teaches us that God is sovereign. That means that he is not only all-powerful, but that he is a king, in control of all things. Absolute monarch, not a constitutional monarch, controlling only by permission of Parliament, but an absolute monarch. He does whatever he wills in the heaven and the earth. Now, there is a difference between a God who is all-powerful and the sovereignty of God. You see, you could have an almighty God who is all-powerful. No other kind of God would be God, but who is so remote from the earth and the things happening upon the earth, so busy keeping the stars in their courses or creating new galaxies or something, that he's not interested in what's going on this earth or has left it to run itself. But the Bible teaches us that's not so, that God is extremely interested in what's happening on this planet and in fact is in sovereign control of all things. God is sovereign. He is king. Now, we can break that down into various different areas, rather like light going through a prism is broken down into the colors of the spectrum. First of all, we may say the Bible teaches us that God is in control of nature. He rules over nature. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. And to Psalm 50. If you open your Bible in the middle, you should have Psalms. And the Psalms are full of doctrine and teaching about God. The 50th Psalm, then. Psalm 50 and verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Or if you turn on a few pages to Psalm 104, Psalm 104, verse 27, of creation, of nature, these all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them, they gather, thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled, thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth, present tense, renewest, giveth, taketh away. God is in control of all nature. He's sovereign over it. The clouds, the rain cycles, the sun, the moon, the stars, the seasons, everything. Of course, as we go through the Bible, we see this dramatically demonstrated, for instance, in the great flood of Noah's time, or in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or in the plagues that came upon Egypt, or in the crossing of the Red Sea when the waters were stopped, or the crossing of the Jordan when the waters were stopped, or, for example, the feeding of Elijah by the ravens that God sent. They didn't just go by accident and give food to Elijah. They were directed by a sovereign God. Or when Jonah was fleeing from the presence of God and obedience to God, we read that God appointed for Jonah a great fish to swallow him up. Everything in nature is under the sovereign control of God. But then secondly, he's in control of nations. Psalm 47. Stick with the Psalms for a minute. Psalm 47, verses 2 and 3. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. And then verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Notice he reigneth over the heathen. He isn't just sovereign over his own people who acknowledge and believe in him, but over all people. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. What does that mean, the shields of the earth? Well, it means the armies of the earth. The great armies, and in modern times, the great air forces, and the great navies, and the great stores and stocks of weapons, hydrogen bombs or anything else, nuclear weapons, are ultimately under his sovereign control. You might like to put a marker in the book of Psalms, but turn on to the book of Daniel, for example. Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel 4 and verse 35. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What a tremendous verse. Stay in Daniel for our third point, which is this: that God is sovereign not only over nature and over nations, but over rulers. Daniel 2 and verse 21. Let's take it from verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. Nature, you see. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He setteth up kings. He removeth kings. God is on the throne and rules over all rulers. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. For prophet Isaiah. Chapter 44. And verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now Cyrus was not a believer. He wasn't, as we might say today, a Christian. He was a great Persian emperor. But nevertheless, he was under the control of a sovereign God. He is my shepherd, shall perform all my pleasure. And then the first verse of Isaiah 45, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue all nations before him, and so on. What tremendous teaching this is. Of course, we remember our Lord Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate, who was boasting to Jesus of his power as a ruler, and Jesus said, you would have no power at all if it were not given to you from above. Well, of course, so it is. God is sovereign over all rulers, Pontius Pilate or otherwise. In the second Psalm, we read, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But what is God's reaction to the opposition of kings? Listen, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. How foolish for men whose very next breath is in his hands to shake their fist at God. I love those words of Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. 10,000 ages ere the skies were into motion brought, all the long years and worlds to come stood present to his thought. There's not a sparrow or a worm, but found in his decrees. He raises monarchs to their thrones and sinks them as he pleases. That's what we mean by the sovereignty of God. Well, that's the third thing. But then in the fourth place, he is sovereign over history, over events. Isaiah 46, prophet Isaiah again, chapter 46, and verse 8 through to 11. Tremendous verses. Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will also do it. God is sovereign over history. None can stay his hand or thwart his will and purpose. So therefore we must be very careful when we use that phrase, then God steps in. We should always remember that God is in all the time, accomplishing his purposes and working out his decrees. Of course, what we mean by that sometimes is that God overrules what seem to be adverse circumstances to the furtherance of his purpose, to make things accomplish what he would. Which leads us to the next point, that God is sovereign over Satan. You see, there is the great adversary, isn't there? Who is seeking to thwart the purposes of God, and who is seeking to hinder the work of the gospel, and who is opposed to God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to his church. However, he cannot thwart the purposes of God. He is under the sovereign control of God. When you turn, for instance, to Job chapter 1, I'm not suggesting you do so now, because you would need to read all 12 verses. But Job 1, we read how there was this great man Job, and Satan wished to torment him. But he was not allowed to do so, and he couldn't do so without the permission of God. Or in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, for instance, in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That means God will not allow Satan to put you to the test or to tempt you beyond what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And that's why we can pray in the so-called Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That could be translated, deliver us from the evil one. In Revelation chapter 20, of course, we read of the binding of Satan. Now, I'm not, in this Bible study, going to be talking about millenniums and the teaching of that. But what this does tell us is that God is sovereign over Satan, because it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him. Well, so obviously God is in control over Satan. And then, in the sixth place, he's sovereign over sin. Psalm 76 and verse 10. Psalm 76 and verse 10. Now, this is a very important verse. Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. What does that mean? Well, what it means is this, that man, of course, in his free agency, he's not a robot, will rebel against God, will break God's law, will seek to thwart under Satan's control the purposes and the plans, the goodwill of God. But somehow God is so great and so mighty and so sovereign that he is able to take even the wrath of man, even the sin of man, and make it to praise him. That is, weave it into the pattern of history to make even that ultimately accomplish his perfect will and purpose. Take, for example, the cross. Wicked hands laid hold of Jesus, and they are held accountable for what they did. They will be judged for it. Judas, who delivered him up, the Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, and all the others who plotted against him, high priests, Sanhedrin, everyone who was involved in that will be held accountable for their wickedness. And yet, we read it was all according to the predeterminate counsel of God. Somehow God was overruling it all. And even though it was the wrath of man, of course we call it Good Friday, because it was part of God's wonderful plan for the redemption of sinners. Now we're in deep waters and this is mysterious and we can't understand or fathom it out. But then, as we've seen before in these studies, God is infinite, we are finite. We are dealing with the Almighty God. But even the wrath of man shall praise thee, and any things that would not, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God would not allow it to happen, because he's in control of that. And then in the seventh place, he's in control of his grace. Romans 9, verses 13 to 16. Romans 9, verses 13 to 16. Now you may feel a certain problem with regard to man's responsibility in history and his sin and God's sovereignty working out his purposes, but many have an even greater problem when we read these verses. Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now we've already seen that God can never be unjust or unfair. We did that on a previous occasion. No, first of all, there can't possibly be unrighteousness with God. But nevertheless, verse 15, he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Or take Luke 10, our Lord's teaching. Luke chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Luke 10, 21. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Well, we should take notice of something when Jesus rejoices in spirit over it. And then he prays. What does he say? And said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, sovereign God, you see, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So, you see, God has mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Even his grace is in his sovereign hand, sovereign grace. He giveth it to whom he will. No one can say, I have the right to God's forgiveness, he must give it to me. He is the sovereign God. We are saved by free and sovereign grace, and that alone. Whether we understand it, whether we can match it up or harmonize it with all the other things that we would like to or not, is beside the point. The Bible teaches us that it is God who is in control over that aspect of his divine work. He's in control and sovereign over details. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 29 and 30. Matthew 10, 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Every detail, in other words, is under the sovereign control of God. Far from God having removed himself to a remote corner of the universe and left this earth, the Bible teaches us he is not only interested and concerned about every aspect of life, the tiniest creature, a sparrow, everything, and even the hairs of your head and mine, everything. But he is in control of it and sovereign over it. As Paul puts it at the end of Romans 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Well, that's the sovereignty of God then. Now you may say, what are the implications of all this? Is it just doctrinal? Is it just something for our heads? No, indeed it's not. It has infinite implications, tremendous practical outworking. Now I want to close this Bible study with just mentioning four of them. What implications it is, for example, to our prayer life? Now, some people might think that because God is sovereign, well, then there's no point in praying. No, that's fatalism. Fatalism is not the same as the sovereignty of God. Fatalism is whatever will be, will be. But that isn't what the sovereignty of God means. The sovereignty of God is very personal. It means whatever God wills by his personal good pleasure, according to his character, his love, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his faithfulness, his holiness, whatever he wills will come to pass. Now, supposing he wills that certain things shall happen according to the prayers of his people, how important then it is to pray. You ask not, says the Bible. You receive not, rather, because you ask not. That's according to the purpose and the will of God. He says that he will do some things or not do them in accordance with the prayers of his people. He will withhold his blessings from those who will not walk uprightly or those who will not pray. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But listen, here is the point. He is sovereign and he is able to do in accordance with our prayers, and nothing can thwart him if he wills to grant us our request. So, it makes all the difference to our prayers. Surely it makes all the difference to our faith. To believe in this sovereign God, that all the nations are in his hands, that kings and presidents and dictators are in his hands. We need not fear them. The past is his, the present is his, the future is his. Even Satan is under his control. That's why those men could have such faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, they would not bow down to any golden image, no matter what threats were put upon them. And there God was able to deliver them from the burning fiery furnace, because he's in sovereign control. What about Daniel, who was told not to pray? He went and he prayed as aforetime, three times in the day. He opened his windows towards Jerusalem and prayed as usual. I heard Dr. Lloyd-Jones preaching on this story and of Daniel, and he pointed out how many of us would have stopped praying altogether because we would have thought, well, I can pray walking down the street, or it doesn't matter to go without praying for just a month. Or else we would have panicked and prayed 30 times that day. But not Daniel. He just prayed the 3 times at his usual prayer times in the usual way. Why? Well, because he knows that all kings, whoever they are, whatever decrees that they have made, are under the sovereign control of God. Not their decrees that shall not be changed, the laws of the Medes and Persians, but the decrees of a sovereign God. I trust in thee, O Lord, says the psalmist. Thou art my God, my times are in thy hands. He hath said, says the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 13:5, I will never fail you nor forsake you. Therefore I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Makes all the difference to our evangelism. Far from stifling it, we know that nobody is beyond the grace of God. All that the Father hath given to me shall come unto me. And of those that come unto me, I shall lose nothing. So we go forth with the gospel, believing that sovereign grace can win and can bring and can save even the hardest heart. It makes all the difference to our praise and worship when we know that I am God and there is no other. My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I heard, as it were, says Revelation 19:6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him.